Zechariah 9 and 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 says this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I don't know about you. I enjoy life down here. I love what we have. I love what we're feeling right now in this place. But there's coming a day. Oh, there's coming a day where all the sickness and all the pain and all the stuff we're dealing with, all the junk we're dealing with down here, all the hurt of losing, all the loss that we've had, all those things are going to fade away in our memory, because we're going to be in the presence of the one and only true God. That's all that's going to matter in that moment. So I'm looking forward to a day when he comes back for us. Amen? Amen. For a few moments, I want to speak on this topic. The King is coming. Amen. The King is coming. My second title is simply this, "But wait, there's more." There's more. Amen. Won't you praise the Lord while you're being seated this morning? Magnify his name. All throughout the Old Testament, you will find prophecies written about things to come. Yeah. There were 332 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah that were fulfilled by the life of Jesus Christ. Mathematician Peter Stoner said this. He said, if you took just 8 of these prophecies, the odds of a person coincidentally fulfilling all 8 would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. If you're wondering what that number looks like, Brother Ryan, you got that? That's a pretty big number. But since we can't easily picture what it means, he gave this illustration. He said, suppose you took the state of Texas and you spread silver dollars 2 feet deep across the whole state, and then you marked just one of them, and you buried it somewhere in the state. Then if you chose one person and you blindfolded that person and you told them to pick just one silver dollar out of all these silver dollars across the state, his chances of getting the marked coin on his first try would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. To put it in perspective. Stoner's students at Westmount College made the same calculations with 48 prophecies and came to the extremely conservative estimate of 10 to the 157th power, which would be that number. But Jesus, I'm here to tell you this morning, just didn't fulfill 8 of the prophecies. He didn't just fulfill 48 of the prophecies, but my Jesus fulfilled all 332 of the prophecies. The fact that Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies with 100% accuracy proves 2 things. First, that this is not something that man just sat down and had some thoughts and put down on some paper. But it proves to us that there is a divine author behind this word. Amen. Secondly, it proves to us that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. That he is the Almighty God. Yeah. That he is God robed in flesh. When he said, when you see me, you see the Father. It proves to me that he does not need anything else to prove who he is. It proves to me that he is who he is. Yes. Today on this Palm Sunday, we focus on the prophecy written in Zechariah 9 and 9. And we see, we'll read it again. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just in having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It has been nearly 2,000 years ago that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we call this the triumphal entry. This is the week for the Jews that leads to Passover. You see, the Jews are gathering from all over Israel to celebrate their escape from the bondage in Egypt. And there are echoes of that in this place today. We're not celebrating some escape from Egypt, but we're celebrating our escape from the bondage that this world once had on us. In this room, there are those that were addicted to alcohol, that were addicted to drugs, that were addicted to nicotine. There were those in this room that you were addicted to perversions of this world. But you can look back and you can say, oh God, I remember. And I'll celebrate every time I remember what you pulled me out of this morning. Yeah. Aren't you thankful for it? If you're thankful that he pulled you out of the bondage, won't you give him praise this morning? They were praying. Their prayer that was this, that might just that might be the year that the Messiah comes. They've been waiting for the Messiah and someone like a Moses who led them out of Egypt. They're looking for someone to break the shackles of the despised Roman Empire. They were looking for a powerful king to come. Matthew 21, we could read 1 through 11, says, as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and on the Mount of Olives, that Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, to say, O daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So a prophecy is fulfilled when this takes place. The disciples went in Jesus and did as Jesus had instructed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road. If you're wondering why the kids had palm branches this morning, there's a reason they had that. They're painting the picture of what took place on this day. And the crowds that went ahead of him, and they said they followed shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this that is coming? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And they offered up a wave offering unto him. And if you could see it on this day, that you would see brightly colored holiday clothes everyone was wearing. Kind of look out today and I see all kinds of different colors in this place. Because they were celebrating the Passover week. The Passover wasn't for a few days, but there was a rumor going around that was taking their attention off of eating and celebrating. The rumor was this, the Messiah is here. The rumor was this, the King is coming. The Messiah has revealed himself. What we've been waiting for is finally here. The one who will take care of all of our problems. Imagine with me what the crowd must have been like that day. A whole nation of people excited, pressing in against him. You could probably smell the dust that was being kicked up and the donkeys. I'm sure you could probably smell them too. Or the unmistakable odor of maybe too many people crowded together. That smell probably wasn't the greatest. You can sense the excitement in the air, though. People were straining to get a glance of Jesus, and they wanted to see who he was. The adults were shouting, little kids waving palm branches. It's just complete just excitement going on in the streets. And now this story is told in all four of the Gospels, but Matthew, Mark, and John use the actual word that was shouted that day. Now, our English word Hosanna comes from a Hebrew word, Hosanna. But the Hebrew Hosanna comes from a Hebrew phrase, which is Hoshiana. It's used one place in the scriptures. It means save me. Psalms 118, 25, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. It's like when someone pushes you into a swimming pool. Anybody ever been pushed into a swimming pool and you didn't know how to swim? That's how I learned how to swim. I ain't kidding. Am I? I had a lovely relative that's not in this room today who said, you need to learn how to swim. I thought, cool. We had a pool. We lived in Arizona. I thought, yeah, it's probably a pretty good idea. I was thinking floaties, work into it slowly. But she picked me up and threw me in the deep end. And she said, swim to me. So for me, it was, save me, somebody. You stay away from me. You have problems and issues. Somebody with the right mind, come save me. Nobody throws you into the water and you just kind of say, well, this is it. Nope. You're kicking and screaming, somebody save me. That is, in this term, Hoshiana is what they're shouting. Save me, somebody save me. But somewhere over the years in Judaism, the meaning went from save me to the one who saves. It's like the psalmist gives his own answer to his cry of save me when he follows up verse 25 with verse 26. Verse 25 again, just to read it, says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. He's saying, save me. Psalms 118, 26 says, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. He was saying, that one that's coming in the name of the Lord is going to save me. Hosanna. It went from save me to the Savior has come. They were crying, Hosanna, save us on that Palm Sunday. But today we cry out, Hosanna to the Savior of my soul. They were crying out for salvation, but we've experienced salvation. So with even more enthusiasm, we should give praises unto him, the one that has set us free from bondage. It should not be, we should not be pulling teeth to get somebody to stand up and shout, Hosanna to the highest. God, you're worthy. Why? Because I remember where I used to be. I remember the filth I used to live in. I remember all the stuff I used to do. But God, Hosanna to the highest, because you pulled me out of it today. I can celebrate the one who saved me today. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. Hallelujah. If you think we're loud now in this Pentecostal church, the book of Revelation says this. It says they have palm branches. Think about this. They were crying around. They're gathered around the throne. They're crying out, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Understand that Palm Sundays we come together and Easter Sunday we come together and we worship. Every Sunday we come together and worship. It's simply just a warm up for what's to come.
Amen.
So we see Jesus, back to our story, we see Jesus ask the disciples to fetch him a donkey. So as always, they simply just do what Jesus asked them to do without questioning him. They bring him the donkey and it dawns on them in that moment what is taking place. For the first time in their time with Jesus, he is proclaiming that he is king.
Yeah.
He's going to have a royal procession into the city. And then they realize this, that they begin to throw their cloaks on the back of the donkey for comfort. And they help with the appearance of the donkey, because donkeys aren't beautiful. And the disciples wanted to make this the best that they could for Jesus. They made this a royal procession for him. The palm branches that were being waved. But even more important was the cries of the people when they cried out, Hosanna.
Matthew 21 and 9, the multitudes that went before and they followed, crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Matthew and John in their writings know something spectacular is happening here. Because Zechariah the prophet has said this in Zechariah 9 and 9. They understood this. They began to remember this. They rejoiced greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This riding on a donkey into Jerusalem was more than just Jesus riding on a donkey. He was literally fulfilling a prophecy in that moment. It was when the king comes to Israel, when the Messiah, when the Savior comes through the gates, that the prophecy is now set in motion. That the people are besides themselves, and because he's going to remove the bondage of the Roman Empire, they wanted a king to come, a powerful king, to come and fix all their problems that they had. They're going to be saved finally. They're going to be healed. And that's why they're crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. The king is coming. The king is coming. The prophecy is fulfilled. It's happening. But that day was only the beginning of what was to come that week. It's called Passion Week for a reason. You see, it was his passion for the people. It was his passion for you and I that brought him from his throne in heaven to the earth in the first place. And that's why you read in Luke 19:41, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Why? Why was he crying? Wasn't this supposed to be a time of rejoicing? But he was crying because he could see something about the city that they could not see about themselves. Sin was present, and they didn't need a king. They needed a savior. You see, sometimes when Jesus sees us and we're crying out for some help, maybe somebody in this room today, you're crying out for help. You say, I just got problems in my life. I feel like my life is just kind of spinning out of control. And you came here today looking for a problem solver. You came here today looking for a king that would just come in all powerful and just fix all your problems so you can be about your business and keep living your life. But that's not what you need. That's not what they needed. What they needed is the same thing you need, the same thing I need. I need a savior that will save me. Not fix the problems, but I need somebody that will actually pull me out of the problems. That's what a savior is. You see, here's the difference. If I'm drowning in the water and someone just throws me here you go, here's a lifesaver. I'm still in the water. But what I need is someone who's willing to reach out their hand and say, let me pull you out of the water to safety. That's what you don't need a king today. What you need is a savior today. And that is who he is. Yes, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he also came here to be your savior. That's who he is today. You see, this day was taking place. It was on this thing that we had planned from the beginning. It's something that Jesus planned from the beginning. Jesus knew this was coming. The disciples had their eyes opened, and the Israelites had their eyes. They thought, this is it. This is what's happening. The king is coming. And they realized what was taking place. But this was not a surprise to Jesus. He knew what he had to fulfill. He knew what the prophecies were. But it was a part of the detailed salvation plan that he must put out in place to give a pathway to mercy and grace for those who need it, which we all do. We can see a part of this plan in Luke 1:8-13. And I'm going to tie this in here. Luke 1:8-13, it says, and it came to pass that while that he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, that his lot was to burn incense, and he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear and fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for the prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. You see, it is not an accident that Luke starts his gospel with Zechariah's story. I'll explain why. We see here verse 18 through 20. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, meaning he will not speak, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. So he's basically saying, a miracle's coming, but until it happens, you can't speak anymore. How would you like that? The Lord said, I'll give you a miracle, but it's going to cost you something for a moment. How many of us would say, I'll pass on the miracle in our flesh? So he hears this and he says, you're not going to be able to speak until the days these things come to be performed. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. He said, because you do not believe what I'm saying, you cannot speak. This is powerful. This is not my notes, but I just thought of this right here. There are times that God speaks things to us that you talk yourself out of. Doubt comes in a lot of times because you sow the seed of doubt. That we speak to situations, we speak to miracles that God has for us. And because we open our mouth and speak those things out, we crush those things in our life. He says right here, Gabriel says it to him, because thou believest not my words. He's saying, what I'm speaking to you, you don't even believe it. I'm an angel standing before you, speaking. The Lord just sent me. I was next to him, and he told me to come tell you this, but yet you don't even believe it. God has had this day marked on his calendar for centuries. He knows this is taking place. He knows why this has to take place. Now catch this in the first line here. Luke 1, 26 and 27. It says, and in the sixth month, everybody say the sixth month. The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name is Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. In the sixth month of what? Why point out it's in the sixth month? Here's why. I told you God's strategic in everything he does. It was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy is when Mary became pregnant. Zacharias and Elizabeth got to be the opening act of the great plan of redemption that was about to unfold. The Messiah was finally here. It was finally here. It worked up to that moment because he understood there had to be someone that came before him. Remember John's role? Someone that had to come before him, you think? Why it had to come before him? Because it was prophesied. So it had to take place. Everything that is taking place is being unlocked by God himself, leading up to what is going to happen in the end. So we see here that I'm also standing even here today, in spite of what many people would say is strong evidence to the contrary, that I'm also standing on a 2,000-year-old promise that to date has never yet been fulfilled. All of us are. Everyone in this room, if you believe this, then you understand that there's some things that have yet to happen. There are some promises that we are standing on that has not been fulfilled yet. But while many people have forsaken this promise, every single day, I'm going to still look forward to it.
Amen.
While others say it's over, or some might say it's fiction, some might tell you it's just a myth that our generations before us believed in, but it's just a myth that nothing, it's never taken place. I've heard this all my life. Anybody ever heard that? I've heard this preached all my life. which is a true statement. I have heard this preached on my life. Well, why? Why were preachers before me preaching this? Because the Bible tells us that no man knoweth the day or the hour. And they were just doing what they were told to do. Go preach the gospel. Go spread the good news. Go tell people that I'm coming back. The apostles even thought in their day he might be coming back. So today, here we are. We're standing on this promise. And every single morning when you get up, you need to get up and you need to look. Kind of take just a look to the eastern sky and say, Lord, could today be the day?
Come on.
Could today be the day?
Yeah.
This might be it. I love it how Brother Jeff Arnold said it. He said, you should treat every church service as if it's your last. He said, because God could come today.
Yeah.
What if we would treat every day as if it's our last? We would live life a little different. So even though people are saying, listen, it's fiction, hey, whatever, the Messiah isn't coming, the king's not coming back for his people, I don't care. You can say whatever you want to say. I'm still going to believe until he comes. I'm still going to believe what the Bible says. I'm still going to believe in what 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 18 says. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that hasn't happened yet. So therefore, it says, with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive, are you alive?
Yep.
And remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If you've got somebody that's having a bad day, someone that comes to you with a problem and they say, oh, my life is just so horrible. My life is this. And they come to you as a brother or sister in the church and they're just telling you, yo, this. I tell you what you need to tell them. You need to tell them this. Say, it's going to be all right. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And you can tell them then that we that are alive and remain what? In the church, in the fold, those that are here and that are awaiting his return, our promise is that he's going to take us with him. 1 Corinthians 15:51-58 says, behold, I show you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you're doing today is not in vain. When you're reaching souls and teaching Bible studies, it's not in vain. When I preach and I spit and I get excited up here, it's not in vain, because I have a promise that God is coming back. And I tell you right now, whether I'm in the grave when he comes or ever I'm up here preaching when he comes, my promise is I get to go with him. That's the promise that has not yet been fulfilled. It's not yet been fulfilled. I'm almost done. I'm wrapping up. Musicians, you can come and get ready. I want us to worship in this place this morning. I want us to celebrate in this place this morning. I want to share this with you, that the early apostolics, I love this. We have this thing when we see each other. You could be even being in the store. If you see me at the end of the aisle, in the store, A lot of times, do you know what you shout when you see somebody that has the same belief, same faith that you have? You see somebody, you say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jimmy. That was a good one. Give it to me again, Jimmy.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, come on. You got more than that. Come on.
Praise the Lord.
You got more than that. Stand up. Me hear it. Come on from down here. There we go. That's what I'm talking about. Boy, you ain't quiet. Courtney, am I right? He ain't quiet. When you see somebody, you look at them and you say, praise the Lord. Right? Praise the Lord. Because you believe in him. You both believe that he's real. He's changed your life. So it's nothing. No hesitation in your mouth to open it up and say, praise the Lord. Why? Because he's good and he's worthy of it. But I want to share with you that the early apostolics that came across this, I want to share with you. Maybe some of you in here, you might remember. I don't know. The early apostolics did not greet each other with praise the Lord. They would greet each other with this. They would greet each other and say, Maranatha. Anybody remember that? They would look at each other, they would greet each other and say, Maranatha. You know what that means? It means, our Lord, come. Our Lord, come. You know what they were saying to each other? They were saying, Maranatha, Jesus is coming. Keep on walking. Jesus is coming. Keep on fighting. Jesus is coming. Don't you give up. Jesus is coming. Maranatha, hold on. Hold on. Jesus is coming. They were shouting out, the King is coming. Come on, don't you give up. Keep on walking. He came then. He's coming now. The King is coming. Maranatha. You see, that's the great thing about this that we read and we see. That's why they were shouting Hosanna. They were shouting Hosanna that day. The King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. Because the prophecy was being fulfilled. The prophecy is being fulfilled. But the thing for them in that day is that it was being fulfilled slowly before their eyes and they had time to think about it. You say, well, Pastor, how are we supposed to know? The Bible clearly tells us there are things that are to come. If I had time, I would go into end time studies and show you right now that we are living in those days. The things that the book of Revelation talk about, we are living in those days. There are prophecies that have been written. We are living in those days. We're living there now. It's not coming. We are there. So even though I know he's going to come quickly, I want you to understand, open your eyes now and look around and see something. Look around now and see that for the Lord himself, he shall descend. It's not happening yet. It's not happening. Even though they believed the Messiah was coming, it wasn't happening until that day. But strategically, he knows it's mapped out when that day is coming. So I come to tell you that the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout. It's going to happen. The voice of the archangels, the trumpets of God shall sound. He's going to come back for his church. I'm here to tell somebody today, I know life might be hard sometimes, but rejoice anyways. Why? For the King is coming. You say, but only that prophecy has been fulfilled. I know. That's why I told you about all the other prophecies. I told you about the 300 and some prophecies that he fulfilled. There's more than that throughout the Bible, these prophecies being fulfilled. But that's why my second title was just hit me this morning. It said, but wait, there's more. Don't get discouraged when you read and say, oh, everything came into place for them. It fell into place for them. But when's our day coming? But wait, you read about theirs, but there's more coming. The King is still coming back. for a final return. It's not just going to be, I'm going to be here for a moment, but he said, I'm coming back for my people. I'm coming back for those who serve me. I'm coming back for those who love me. I'm coming back. So right now, I think what we need to do is, until that day comes, when he comes in, I want him to find us rejoicing. I want him to find us saying, Hosanna. I want him to come back and find us with the praise on our lips. I don't want him to come into some dead church on a Sunday morning and say, where's my people? Where's my worshipers? I thought I was coming back. I thought the king was arriving today. The king is here today, but he's coming back. Not this time on a donkey, but he's going to come back. He's going to come back on a white horse as the king. He's going to come back and call his people home. It's time to rejoice. Don't do anything slow, praise team. I want you to do something. You want to sing praise? What we opened it? That's fine. But I want to sing something this morning because the king is here. And I want to rejoice knowing that he came then. But I want to rejoice today knowing that the king is coming back for good someday. And it's a time to rejoice. It's not a time to be down. It's not a time to say, oh, I'm facing so much. Push that stuff to the side. Push it to the side. Don't speak it. Don't speak it. Just like Zechariah, don't speak it. But I want you to speak. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. Because when you focus on the fact that the king is coming back, all the things around you are not going to matter as much. And you're going to say, the king is coming. And when he finds you, I hope he finds you rejoicing. I hope he finds you with a dance in your feet. I hope he finds you and says, look, Life Point Pentecostals in Athens, they're having revival when I come back. I'm not coming back to a dead church, but I'm coming back to a church that knows how to shout. I'm coming back to a church that's victorious. I'm coming back to a church that's having revival. I'm coming back to a church that's been looking for me, that's been waiting for me. The king is coming. The king is coming. Come on. Won't you get out of your seat this morning and come rejoice with the praise team? Come on, come magnify him.
Let us praise. Praise the Lord.
Come on, sing it.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
Let everything that is breath,
that has breath.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I'll praise in the valley. Praise on the mountain. Yeah.